Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to all of you visitors. It's good to see you here, Brother Elvin. Yes, let's kneel for prayer, for those that can. Father in heaven, what kind of Christians would we be if we surrendered consistently and said no to temptation? Father, help us, Lord. We know these things, but yet our spirit's so often willing, but our flesh is weak. So, Father, we just pray that you'd strengthen us. Father, bless this next time here as we look into your word and we seek to understand some truths in Romans chapter 8. Father, just strengthen your weak servant here and help me to have clarity of mind and clarity of speech, Lord, and to pray that ultimately your name will be glorified and your people edified, and that we could be more like Jesus in how we walk through this life. Father, thank you for all the resources you've so richly provided for your people. Father, we're so thankful. Lord, help us to utilize them. Help us to understand how, Father. So bless this time and just guide and direct us and be with me. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I've been going through the book of Romans. And so I titled the sermon this morning out of the first verse there, No Condemnation. I appreciated what we heard so far this morning. And I feel like it could very well flow right into what we want to look at. Those very things we will see here as we go through Romans chapter 8. So I'd like to do a little bit of review. I know I've been speaking out of here for some time now, but there's lots of other things that happen in between. And you remember the two lists that I had here on the board out of chapter 5, the list of awful inheritances that we have in Adam, and the sin, the death, the guilt, the condemnation, that we do nothing except be born into this life to inherit. The second list was what we inherit in Christ. And it's just the grace, the forgiveness, I forget what all they were, but just it belongs to the people of God. It is for each one of you. And it's by right of inheritance. It's, you did nothing to inherit the one. You do nothing except put your faith in the Lord Jesus to inherit the other. And that belongs to that holiness of life, that fruitful life, comes through simply abiding in Him, abiding in the vine. What were some other things that we looked at? We came on up through to chapter 7, and we saw that though we might desire to live this life of godliness and holiness, we may try ever so hard in ourselves. But there's this law that if you look there in Romans chapter 7, just flip there and look at them. Look at verse, let's read here in verse 21. Let's read actually in verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would, that do I. Verse 21. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members. Something inside of me, that carnal bent, that just seeing the command of God isn't enough to empower me to do it. There's a law. What's a law? It's something that happens consistently, right? I mean, it's just, When this happens, this happens. You know, we all know of gravity. It's a law. This thing of the carnal nature is a law in my members that always fails unless there's outside help. It's a law. Warring against the law of my mind. So he desired godliness, but it brought him into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? So if you think of that kind of a life, wouldn't that be a life of condemnation? It would. I mean, just to have consistent defeat, regularly, week by week, defeat in your life, that would be a life of condemnation, would it not? Chapter 8 starts out here, and it begins to give us the answer. We saw earlier also in chapter 6 that there's something about that when Christ died on the cross, in His death, something happened to the power of sin in the life of a believer. He says that when those of us that were baptized into Him were baptized into His death, and something mysterious happened there that broke that ownership of control on my life, on your life, that sin had. And we have been set free. And it's like the land of Israel is before us. And we see the walled cities. We see walled Jericho, fortified city. God says, it's yours. I've given it into your hand. How do we go take it? So here He begins to give the answer. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I referred to already, living a life in Romans 7 would be a life of condemnation. I'm sure each one of us have found ourselves there at times. I'm sure we can all think back to days where we came home from work and there was condemnation. We were not walking in the Spirit. Maybe we just never really felt connected with God in the morning. You know, we can't always go by feelings. There's times when we read the Word of God and we may not feel so connected. But just something was wrong in our life. We were out of step with God, it seemed. And when temptation came, we tried to resist it, but yet we feel like we failed. And you were impatient. And I was not charitable. And my responses, we come home and there is condemnation. And we have some apologies to make. Why? It's because we were not in step with the Spirit of God. We were not walking in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We'll try to go into that some. But we also can remember other days when we were connected. When we were abiding in the vine. And yes, maybe we faced some difficulties. Maybe things didn't all go well, but God gave you the grace to respond right. And you came home, yes, you faced some challenges, but yet there's peace in your heart. There's no condemnation. It's possible, brothers and sisters, it's possible. God has put all things in place for us to experience the latter. I thought about, I was reading a little bit in a book that I got from Brother Denny, I forget the name of the book. It's sort of a commentary on Romans. And one thing that was in there that I appreciated is the Scripture makes a lot of the Holy Spirit. Think about the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit is. It's Jesus Himself dwelling inside of us. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have Jesus living in person among us like the disciples did, you know, walking down the road, hearing Him speak? But He says it's actually better if He goes, because now He can be in each one of our hearts individually. And He's still that personal assistant, that advocate, that helper, that comforter, that strengthener. It's so many things that the Holy Spirit does. And Jesus viewed the Holy Spirit as so important that He told His disciples to tarry at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a life of no condemnation. And Romans 8 talks much about the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Contrast that with chapter 7. And it's to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here we see two different laws, okay? We looked at the one law in chapter 7 there, a law of sin and death. It just regularly, consistently happens that way. Well, here we see another law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know, you can have something, here's my phone, and, you know, if I drop it, gravity will pull it down, right? But if I take my hand you know, this is the law of life there. You know, the law of life can actually counter the law of gravity. You can see that also in the book of Daniel, wasn't it Daniel? There where he was praying and his friends, well, I'm not sure you can call them friends, his enemies rather, plotted against him to kill him. And they got the king to sign a decree, I believe it was. And some of those decrees back in some of those empires, once it was signed, it couldn't be changed. And the king delivered him to the lion's den. Well, after it all happened, that God kept him safe there, what did the king do? The king wrote, another law. He passed another, he gave another command that actually overrode that one. And those other men were actually killed. See, the same thing in Esther's day. Haman had a law signed, and it couldn't be changed. But after all that played out the way it did, the king actually signed another law that countered that law, and the Jews were able to defend themselves on that very day that they would have otherwise been slaughtered. So one law here we see overrides the law of another. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God that there is something more powerful. Earlier in Romans it said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise God that there's a law that is stronger than the law of sin and death. It might want to pull you down, but it can, the law of life through the Spirit can actually, that law might still be, is still in effect. If you yield to the flesh, it will, the same thing will happen. But if you walk in the Spirit, it actually overrides the law of sin and death. And you can live above sin through walking in the Spirit. What a blessing. One thing that I've come to be very thankful for, and we'll go faster here through some of the next verses. Some of these are some introductory thoughts. I might just put, I don't believe in the second work of grace. In the sense that some of the holiness people have. But to me, there is two parts of salvation. It can all happen at the same time. But too many people, I don't know, maybe I'll just draw a line. Maybe you say two halves. Two halves of salvation. Now I'm not sure how to diagram it here. But this whole block here might be, you call salvation. And the one half of salvation is that our past sins record is cleansed. You know, what a blessing. You know, isn't that such a time of joy when many people, they come to the Lord and their sins are forgiven and they're just so thankful. But does God want us to just to park right there? No. There's an initial saving, but He desires then that there be a walk in progressive sanctification, a walk of holiness. And too many people park right here, park right there in the first half. And I think that's probably why those people propagated the second work of grace. I believe it can all happen at one time. But the Lord desires then that we... I'm so thankful that God, He gave us one gift for this part right here, right? It's a free gift. Our sins are paid for, washed away, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Well, this other part, remember the inheritance we have over here, the inheritance we had? This here's that inheritance. An inheritance of walking in victory. And the Lord, just like He provided salvation from sin, sin's guilt, He also provided a free gift of ability to walk in salvation. To walk in consistent, ongoing victory. I say consistent, I don't mean that, I'm not saying that we never sin. But, consistent as a rule, as a habit. So it's the whole package. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, verse 3, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law had only the ability to tell us how we should live. It had no ability to enable, equip us to do it. No Spirit of God, no helper there beside us to lift us up. It only showed us our sinfulness and condemned us. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Praise God. He's that one that is greater than that other law. And he gave sin a death blow. Something on the cross happened there. It says he condemned sin in the flesh. And I don't fully understand that. But something happened there that sin received a death blow. Its grip, its hold on our lives now can be broken. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. Why? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You know, some people struggle and struggle with the two covenants. There was a man in the butcher shop the other day that to him the Bible was flat. And he can argue it very well, but he doesn't see any difference between the Old and the New Testament. He says, well, God never changes. It's true. God never changes. But the way he desires his people to walk has changed. Amen? Jesus says, used to you could avenge yourself. Now you're supposed to love your enemies. The way we walk has changed. But his heart has always been, what would Jesus say? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says, if you... verse 4 here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. God's heart was the same back then as it is today. His heart is still the same. And now, with this equipping of the Spirit of God, we can actually fulfill what God really wanted from his people back then. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So I'm only planning to go to verse 18 here in case you didn't mention that. So I don't think I'll be able to get through the whole chapter. I'll try to cut it in half, roughly. So love fulfills the law. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I'm sure you're wondering, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, one of the things that came to my mind as I was pondering this is exactly what Brother Claire was saying. Surrender. See, the Lord saved our soul. He gave us a new heart, new affections, new desires. But yet we're still in this same body, right? You have your memories of things. You remember how sin was. Temptation can still affect you. And there's a sense in which there's two yous now. So, okay, you're faced with a temptation. Now you have the power to make a choice. Which one will you yield to? If you yield to the flesh, that same old law will go right in effect and you'll fall. But if you surrender... If you surrender and say, Lord, this Jericho has big walls. This Jericho, there's no way I can take this Jericho. You realize, and you've been in Romans 7, you realize that if it's up to you, you will fail. You have no confidence in your flesh. But you believe that what he said is yours, is yours. Remember? And you surrender to him. You cast yourself upon him. And you go forward. And just like the priests who dipped their feet in that water, the water will part. And the Lord will put out his hand and he'll uphold you and he'll carry you through. That's how I see walking in the Spirit. It's surrender. It's obedience. It's saying no to temptation, Brother Allen. But it's done with no confidence in me. It's done realizing that I have failed and I will miserably fail. That same law will be in effect if it's up to me. But Lord, you said it's mine. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to walk around Jericho. And if it's just one time that day, it's one time that day. And you walk with God. And He will bring those walls down. Amen. I'd encourage you, if you're trying to get a grasp of what it means, this thing of the Spirit of God, this thing that Paul is laying out in Romans, notice the places in the Scripture where it talks about in Him, in Christ, by the Spirit. Paul said one place, he says, I forget how it is, but the Spirit that worketh in Him mightily. You know, there's something that was going on in Paul's heart that was a powerful thing. That's the Spirit of God. Paul said, yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's so much in there, brothers and sisters, for us. I don't think we fully understand what all is in this package of salvation for us in light of walking with God. But another thing is that this thing of walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh has much also, I believe, to do with our mind. Notice the next verses here. For they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So this thing of walking in the Spirit, Paul follows right with it with talking about our mind. What we think about. You know, what we think about has a lot to do with what we do, does it not? What we think about has a lot to do with what we say. And if you want to, you know, it's sobering. But if you could put all my thoughts out on paper and project them up here, you would know pretty much who I am. And the same is true of you. What you think about, what your mind tends to go towards, your affections, what you desire, your values, that has to do with the core of who we are. It has to do with the core of who we are. And that's why it's so important. Because if we're really made new creatures in Christ Jesus, it'll affect what we want. It'll affect what we love. It'll affect what our desires go after. It'll affect, ultimately, what we think about. And so, what you think about is very key in living this life of victory. If your thoughts tend to gravitate towards the flesh, it'll affect your victory in life. Paul says, you almost don't need notes when you preach verse by verse here, and I get way out of my notes here. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's this sanctification has to do with our minds being transformed. We had our old patterns of thinking, our old temptations, our old fleshly lusts, those affections. Now they're being transformed by renewing of the mind. Is that happening in your life? What does your mind tend to gravitate towards? What do you tend to talk about Sunday afternoon? I don't think, brothers and sisters, brothers here, that we should be talking about barn hauling all afternoon on Sunday afternoon. I don't think so. Or butchering. Or, you know, whatever it is. Is it wrong to talk about those things? It's not wrong to talk about those things. But we have much, you know, we have much more worthwhile things to talk about. And maybe if that happens, that should be a telltale marker. You're telling yourself, there's a poem, that you're telling yourself by the things you wear, by this, by that, by the words you say. And it's a revelation of who we are. What consumes us? It says here in Philippians 3, I'll read it here, it says here, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Brothers and sisters, if we're new creatures, we should have a renewed mind. And having a renewed mind plays a key thing, and a key part in having a victorious walk in the Spirit. So speaking to you, what should be some of the things that go through our mind during the day? Well, I think one thing could be songs. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit here. How? Speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's that fellowship with God that's happening. That's walking in the Spirit. It should be focusing on blessing and loving our fellow men. That's walking in the Spirit. It's obeying our conscience. When it pricks us, it's going back and apologizing. Saying, I'm sorry, that was wrong. You cleared up. You cleared up quickly. It's walking in love. And it's walking in humility. Just give me a moment here to just make sure I'm not... It's interesting, these words, carnal and flesh, are the same Greek words. The King James sometimes puts a little variety of words in there that say the same thing. It's the same word in the Greek. It has to do with the animal nature, the sensuous nature of man, the flesh. Denotes mere human nature, earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. That's the word, to be carnally minded. The carnal mind, bather in the flesh, cannot please God. Turn briefly over to Galatians 5, and we'll see a very parallel passage here in Galatians chapter 5. You see some of these same things coming out in Paul's writings. Start reading here in verse 16. I'm sorry, I'm in Ephesians. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be under, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. That there'll be a freedom there, and you'll actually be fulfilling what the law really, the heart of the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, and this is what we should say no to: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's absolute. There's no ifs, ands, or buts there. It says those that live such lives will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's a contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit, you know, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is what should come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts. And back in Romans there, he says to mortify. Here it says to crucify. It has to do with deadening, killing, putting to death. And so here, very clearly, you see there's the two natures. Whatever one you yield to will begin to control your life. And we want the Lord Jesus Christ to control our life. We want Him, His hand, to be what catches us and upholds us and gives us the grace over the temptations. I just want to assure us that no matter how strong the temptation is that you face, no matter how strong the temptation is you face, no matter how hard that pull is, the Lord's hand is very able to hold you up. It is. This inheritance, this second list here, I don't have it here on the board, but remember it. That second list is yours. You can have it. Okay, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The only way to please God is to walk in the Spirit. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You can only bear fruit as you abide in the vine. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That verse might make you tremble, depending on your makeup. But it's simple. It's very simple. We are born again of the Spirit of God. What happens when a person is born again, becomes a child of God? Well, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in the heart. And maybe you struggle some still. Maybe you're not having the history of victory behind your life that you would like. Maybe there's times that the Spirit of God is quenched in your life. Or grieved. You know, that's not good. But if you're born again, the Spirit of God is in there. And He desires to control all of your life. And have all of it under His Lordship. So, it's simple. The Spirit of God dwells in every believer. And He desires to have full control. Every part. And verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And there again, we see those two natures. Christ, maybe in this person. He's in this person. Those dead carnal laws are there. That body, the makeup of sin and death is there in that body. But there's also a life of the Spirit in there as well. And so we see those two things. Which one will you surrender to? Which one will you put your faith in? Which one will you follow? So the body is dead because of sin. There's that sinful, carnal nature there. But there's also now the Spirit of life because of righteousness, because of Christ's work on the cross. Verse 11, it's very beautiful. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It's beautiful. I love that verse. The more I study, the more it just blesses me. So maybe you look at your life and there's a lot of dead stuff in there. Maybe you find yourself in Romans 7. What I would, I do not, and what I would not, that I do. Well, be assured that if you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, that His Spirit, that same Spirit that entered that bled out corpse there in the tomb. You know, they thrust the spear in his side and blood and water gushed out. I mean, there was no life in there. There wasn't any blood left in the body of the Lord Jesus laying in that tomb. But somehow, through the Spirit of God entering that corpse, He rose from the dead. Life came in there. And that same life, brother, sister, can enter your mortal body. And it can quicken it. What does the word quicken mean? Make it alive. There can life go in there. You know what? Jesus stood upon His feet. You know what? Lazarus. How do you say it? Lazarus? I get confused on that word. But he came out of that grave bound hand and foot. You know, I don't know how he came out. I picture whoosh, and there he stood, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. And they said, loose him and let him go. The Lord can do that in your life. Maybe there's some dead stuff in there. Do you believe that inheritance of godliness, holiness, do you believe that land of Canaan beyond the river, with its walled cities, with Jericho looming right there across the water, with its walled city, can be yours? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body. Mortal there, I'll just read it here, I have it amplified here. Short-lived and perishable bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Think about Peter. You know, we looked at Peter in one of the earlier chapters here. Maybe it was there in chapter 7, I'm not sure where it was. Peter was so sure he wasn't going to deny the Lord, and he fell flat on his face. He was intimidated by a girl, a little servant girl there. He was intimidated. And he denied the Lord 3 times. But think about Peter after the Holy Spirit came in Peter. Peter was a different man. Peter preached to a huge crowd boldly, accusing them of their sin. Just bearing the sin, their sin upon them. And 3,000 were saved that day. Just the contrast there. That's what the Spirit of God can do in a person's life. I used to be terribly afraid of speaking. And in school, I would go up front to speak at the programs. And my face would get red. My eyes would water. I was afraid people thought I was crying. And I used to be terribly afraid. You know, my first children's lesson was a flop. But the Lord can help us grow. And the Lord can change a person. The Lord, and I'm not at all saying I'm any example of speaking. It comes to my mind about what the Lord can do if we surrender to Him. Mark Miller, he used to have a terrible problem of stuttering, I hear. I never saw that. But he used to hardly be able to speak. Just consistently stutter. But I think his ordination or at some point, God changed him. And it was rather drastic. And he hardly ever stutters today. He speaks with tremendous clarity. And it's a blessing. So those are some little things that God can do for you. And people that were in horrible bondages to sin have been gloriously changed by the Spirit of God. You know, myself, I used to have a terrible anger problem. Mother can tell you about it. She was afraid that we were going to kill ourselves, each other as boys. It was awful. But after I became a Christian, the Lord began to deal with that area in my life. And I can say that many times, I still have some surges. But, you know, a lot of times, just even that flare is not even there. It's just something happens, and it's okay. We'll just walk through it. And I give God the glory that that's not my doings. That's the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And I desire the Lord to continue to work. There's still more areas in my life that need His sanctification. But He's well able to do those as well. And I'm sure you could also testify many areas where God quickened your mortal body. Where are we at? Yes. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This word, debtors. For several years there, we were debtors. Every month, I would take a check and I would walk across to the neighbors and I would give them a check for the payment on our property. And I was a debtor. You know, it didn't matter if I didn't want to. It didn't matter if I wanted to. Every month, I had to do that. And there was a minimum amount that I had to pay. I owed it to them. But the day came when that was ended. And then I could choose to pay more if I wanted to. I could choose to not pay more if I didn't want to. I was set free. And that, in a sense, is where we are. We can make that choice. And we, just to show our gratitude, because they gave us the loan interest free, we chose to make one more payment. Just to bless them for their graciousness to us, because the bank would have charged us a whole lot more. So we did, you know, we did go ahead and make one more. So that's sort of where we are. The Lord set us free. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe our carnal nature anything. But we can choose to if we want to. And to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, His servants you are to whom you obey. Either one. And I would like for each one of us to find that place of liberty to where the liberty of not having to sin. And that sounds very basic. But you know, that can just be, you know, even if you're tempted, you don't have to. You know, I don't have to. I don't have to sin. I can say no to it. You know, I can walk away from it. And, you know, do you get that? I mean, it's so basic, but I know it's been a blessing to me to realize that I don't have to. I don't have to sin. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but we think about what all the Lord put in place for us. The first part of salvation, the second part of salvation, the walking. He shed His blood. He gives it as a gift. And we're going to yield to the flesh? No, we're debtors to Him. When I survey the wondrous cross, what's it say there? I can't think of it, but my richest gain I count but loss, and there, and poor contempt on my pride. There's one verse there that says just, we owe everything back to Him. All we can give to Him is still not enough. We're debtors, not to the flesh, but to Him. Let's yield ourselves to Him. And verse 13 is a very sobering verse. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Does that verse make you, does that hit you? Does that hit you in everyday life? If I live after the flesh, I will die. Right? It falls. And it'll hit the bottom. If you yield that thing, and I would just pray that the soberness of yielding to the devil would grip us. I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others. He does not open the house of His prisoners. When you yield to Him, it's a fight to come back. And, you know, I didn't realize what a hold He had on my life until I tried to get free. And it took everything I had to get back on the straight and narrow way. He doesn't open the house of His prisoners. If you yield to the flesh, if we live after the flesh, we will die. The devil has his crosshairs on your heart. He's not playing games. He is out to get you, and He is serious, and He means business. And He gives it His best, and He's good at it. And it's a fight to get back. You can get back. You can. But it'll take a dedication on your part. It'll take you walking in the light. It'll take you being honest. It'll take you surrendering yourself on a daily basis to the Lord Jesus. But you can do it. He's well able. And I sometimes think, for myself, I thought that God allowed me to struggle more because I knew better. I should have known better. And now that worked a fear in my heart. Like it says in Corinthians, yea, what fear, yea, what revenge, yea, what vehement desire to not yield to Him again. And some beautiful verses here in closing. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Followers of God as dear children. You know, God, He doesn't just save us. You know, I'm so blessed with this, and I said this earlier. He doesn't just grab us, wash us in the blood, and plop us down. Say, all right, go and sin no more. I clean you up. Now you're on your own. No. He takes us into His family. He walks with us. He upholds us. Sorry for this carnal illustration, but He helps us in our temptations. And He makes us family as dear children. And He walks with us. He's our comforter, our guide into all truth, our advocate with the Father. And He makes us family. He takes us even higher than the angels, it seems. And I don't understand that. Why would God make us family? Why would He want us to be dear children. And it even goes beyond that. It says he makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And to me, that almost blows it. Us, who we were, dogs, polluted in our own blood in some of those pictures it paints, filthy, out of the way, froward. Yeah, maybe he could save us. But now he actually says, come. Jesus says, I want to share my inheritance with you. Wonder of wonders, marvel. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So there's much more that could be said. But I want to close with just going back to our title here, the first verse. If we can learn this way of walking, remember the 2 days that I painted there, the picture for you all there, you know, that one day where you come back home and there's guilt and condemnation. You feel disconnected from God. And the other day when you walked with God, you met God in the morning, and you know, maybe I'm not saying that your quiet time has to be this amazing experience every day, but yet you walked with God that day. And that, you know, that you faced the temptations supported by the Spirit of God, and you found victory. And if you fail, you made it right, and you confessed it, and you walked in the light. Brothers, that's available for us. And in that way, we can come home and lay our pillow, head on our pillow at night, and not have condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. May God bless you.